If you would open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I was thinking about this passage of Scripture this afternoon, and in his prayer and the study, Cecil Thornberry said with the very thing that's been on my heart and on my mind, he prayed for our Bible school, the children would learn these lessons this week, and they'd remember them all their life. And that's what I've been thinking about, praying for this week, that this week not be the end of it. The Lord apply these things to the hearts of our children all their lives. In verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." We'll end our reading there.
Turn to page 39. Page 39. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ear, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the sphere. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and skies and seas is when the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, their birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world, He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass, He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world, oh let me ne'er forget. Though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be.
Now 144.
Hark, 10,000 hearts and voices sound the note of praise above. Jesus
Jesus reigns and heaven rejoices. Jesus reigns, the God of love. See, he sits on yonder throne. Jesus rules the world alone. Alleluia, 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 amen. Jesus, hail, whose glory brightens all above and gives it worth. Lord of life, thy smile enlightens, cheers and charms thy saints on earth. When we think of love like thine, Lord, we own it, love divine. Alleluia, 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 amen. King of glory, reign forever, thine an everlasting crown. Nothing from thy love shall sever those whom thou hast made thine own. Happy objects of thy grace, destined to behold thy face. Alleluia, 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 amen. Hasten thine appearing, bring, oh bring, the glorious day, when the awful summons hearing, heaven and earth shall pass away. Then with golden harps we'll sing, glory, glory to our King. Alleluia, 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 amen.
Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 93, 93rd Psalm. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. That is a short psalm. I hope in a few moments we'll see it's packed with the gospel. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend be thy matchless name. Father, I pray that this evening, by the power of your Spirit, that you would enable us to lift up and extol your glorious name. Enable us to lift up the name of Christ our Savior. Father, let us lift it up in heart, in awe and wonder at salvation that you have so freely provided your people in your Son. Father, enable us in this hour to worship Thee, to not just go through the motions of religion, but let us have a true prayer service, a midweek worship service, where we can gather together out of the world and worship Thee, to hear Your Word open to us and read, to hear Your Gospel preached. Father, I beg of Thee that in this hour You not leave me alone, that you enable me to rightly divide the word of truth, that you'd uphold me with your Spirit, Enable your gospel to go forth in the power of your Spirit, not in the weakness of human powers and intellect and ability of speech, but in the power of your Spirit. And Father, be with your people as we listen. Give us a ready heart, a heart that's been prepared by Thee to receive the Word that You've prepared for us. Enable us to lay hold upon the things of Christ that we hear preached. And Father, we thank You that this is the week appointed. We can have Bible school with our children. We thank You for the good first day that we had today. And Father, I ask that You would bless us the rest of this week. Ask You to be with the teachers as they prepare and as they teach, that You'd be with them in a special way. Be with our children, Father. Prepare their hearts. Make them a good ground here because You've prepared their hearts to receive the Word. Let these things take deep root in their heart that they might hold them forever, that they might grow to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that they might always look to Thee and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Father, we're thankful for the countless many blessings that You've so freely bestowed upon us in this life. They're more than can be numbered. And we beg Your forgiveness for not being more grateful, for the many times where we murmur and complain and find ourselves full of fear and doubts after all You've done for us. Father, forgive us, we pray. Father, I thank You for this place You've given us that we can meet together and worship in peace and unity, a place where we know we can come and Your gospel will be preached. And I ask of You, I beg You, that You would preserve and protect this place as a place where sinners can come and hear of the Savior for many, many, many years to come. Again, Father, we ask that You bless us in this hour. Enable us to set aside the thoughts and cares and responsibilities of this life. Enable us to worship Thee. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray and give thanks. Amen. Let's open our Bibles again, if you would, with me to Psalm 93. I've titled the message this evening, The Lord Who Reigns. I want us to describe and see the Lord who reigns. Our psalm begins, The Lord reigneth. Now that's a simple fact. The Lord reigns. Each week I send Brother Mike Bartram the title and the text of the message to help him pick out songs for the worship service. And he texted me back, told me he looked up this word, reign. And he said that in the dictionary, this is what it says, the sovereign, the queen of England, reigns, but does not rule. I'm thankful the Lord does both, aren't you? He reigns. He rules. In a minute, my little notification went off. Mike texted me again. He says, what good is a sovereign if he can't rule? Well, our God can. And he does. It would be useless to have a sovereign who can't rule. Well, our God rules. He reigns. He reigns over everything. He controls every event, big and small. Every event of human history, he controls it. He controls it because he foreordained every event to happen just the way it would happen before he created anything. So he controls everything that happens because he purposed for it to happen from before creation. The Lord reigns. That's a fact. And the fact that the Lord reigns should never be preached like, this is so, whether you believe it or not. It ought not be preached like that. Now, it's true the Lord reigns, whether we like it or not. But such a glorious, comforting truth should never be presented that way. I preach this. I preach the whole gospel this way. Tonight I preach this subject, the Lord who reigns, in such a way I expect you to believe it. For the life of me, I can't figure out why somebody wouldn't want the Lord to reign. Across the page here, Psalm 97, look what the psalmist says. The fact that the Lord reigneth is cause for rejoicing, happiness. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. See, this is reason for rejoicing. The Lord reigns. And look at Psalm 99, verse 1. The fact that the Lord reigns is awe-inspiring. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. Let the earth be just awestruck. This is awe-inspiring, that the Lord, who rules and reigns over everything, uses His sovereign rule over everything to save a sinner like me. Now, that's awe-inspiring. The fact that God would do that for a sinner like me is awe-inspiring. And here's cause for rejoicing, that the Lord would use His sovereign rule over everything to actually accomplish the salvation of sinners like me. See, this is reason for rejoicing. And the psalmist here in this psalm gives us a description of the one who rules and reigns. And I pray that the Spirit will make this description both awe-inspiring and cause us to leave here this evening rejoicing in Christ our Savior who reigns. Now, the first thing is this, the Lord who reigns is majestic. Verse 1, Psalm 93, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. Now the Lord is clothed with majesty. He doesn't just have some majesty, He's clothed with it. Well, who clothed Him? Who is it that covered Him with majesty? Well, He did, because He is majestic. Everything about the Lord is majestic. And that word majesty there means, I lost my place in my notes. It means, well now, excellent things. Excellent, it means excellent things. Everything about the Lord's character, all those things are excellent. His character is majestic. His character, His primary attribute is God's holy. Everything He does is holy. He is without sin. He's pure. That's majestic. God is just. He always does what is right. And He is dealing with every son of Adam, whether He saves them or whether He damns them. Everything He does with them is right. He never gives somebody something they don't deserve. That's majestic. God is love. And I know that's a catchphrase in religion, God is love. But this is majestic. The holy God has the capacity, the ability to love sinners who sinned against Him and save them by the sacrifice of His Son. That's majestic. The Lord is at the same time merciful, gracious, wise, and just. Only God could find a way to be merciful and gracious to sinners and still save them in justice. Not violate His holiness, not violate His justice, by sacrificing His Son, by punishing His Son as a substitute for the sin of His people. Now that's majestic. If God ever gives us a view of faith that the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed for my sin, you'll never hear anything more majestic than that the rest of your days. The salvation of a sinner is majestic. Salvation is so grand. It can't be comprehended by the human mind. I mean, this is not something that we believe because it can be comprehended. No, we just believe it because God gives faith. It can only be believed. And I hate hearing false prophets bring salvation down to a decision that a sinner has to make. That, when somebody does that, you know what they've done? They put salvation down in the gutter where we are. Not up in the heights of heaven, where God is. That's where it belongs. The salvation of a sinner is majestic. It's majestic. I don't even know a better word to use. This is an excellent thing. God the Father chose to save a sinful people. God the Son agreed to be their surety. He agreed to come and work out a righteousness for those people, to make them righteous. He agreed to die for the sins of those people. And God the Holy Spirit moves in a mysterious, powerful way through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of God's word, and uses that word, the word of God, as the seed to give life and faith in Christ. He uses that word as a seed to give a new heart and a new birth. Now that's majestic. And we can't comprehend that, but by God's grace we believe it. Now I want you to think about how majestic this is. The Lord, who reigns over everything, is the same one who is the righteousness of His people. the Lord who reigns. He used his power to humble himself to become a man. So as a man, he could obey the law as a substitute or a representative of his people, doing what they could not do, obeying the law for them. He is the righteousness of his people. Can you lose it? Not if the Lord who reigns is your righteousness, you can't. No, you can't. He reigns to ensure it. The Lord who reigns over everything is the same one who bore the sins of his people in his body upon the tree. He humbled himself and agreed willingly to be made sin for his people, to take the sin of his people away from them and to put it away, to pay for it by sacrificing himself, by shedding his blood to pay for their sin. Now that's majestic. Well, can you lose that salvation? Not if the Lord who reigns is your Savior, you can. See, this is good news. It's majestic. The Lord reigns. Then secondly, the Lord who reigns has all strength and power. Verse 1, Psalm 93. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Now the Lord clothed himself with majesty, and he clothed himself with strength. Nobody gave it to him. All strength and power is his because of who he is. He's the Lord. And he has all strength and all power. So his reign is unchallenged. His rule is unquestioned. Nobody can take God off the throne. And nobody can make him do anything. Nobody can get him to do something. He reigns. And because he has all strength, his reign is unquestioned. The Lord reigns in power, in absolute power over everything. So everything he's established will never be moved. The earth cannot be moved because the Lord established it on the floods. Now here's something majestic and powerful. The Lord who rules all, who has all strength. You know what he did? He became weak for his people, for the sake of his people. Now when I say that, don't think for a moment that there was ever a time our Lord Jesus Christ had no strength and no power. He always had all strength and all power because he is God. It's not like the Lord Jesus is God. He is God. See, you can't say, well, at this point, he didn't have any strength or power because he's God. So he always has all strength. But when he appeared in human flesh, he didn't use his power as God for his own benefit. He used it for the good of his people. He used his power to honor and magnify the law. He used his power to put away the sin of his people, but he never used his power for his own benefit. Because he's the representative of his people. You can't work a miracle to benefit your own flesh. Well, then he limited himself to not do that for himself. Because he's your representative. He never worked a miracle for himself. You think about it, when he got thirsty, what did he do? He asked a sinful woman for a drink of water. The one who spoke and created the oceans didn't create a glass of water for himself. He asked a sinful woman to get it for him. Because you and I can't do that. And as a man, he obeyed the law. And he did it in all the weakness of our flesh. He got tired just like we did. We got home from Bible school today, me and Zane. And I told him on the way home, I said, I need to get some work done. I got to have a nap. He said, who too? We laid down and took a nap. We're exhausted. Our Lord got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. But he still obeyed the law perfectly. The weakness of the flesh did not stop him from obeying the law perfectly. Because he was doing it as the representative of his people. Because that's the only righteousness they'll ever have. See, he did that in his strength. Yet in the weakness of human flesh. this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully, completely God, and fully, completely a man, had the strength to take the sin of his people away from them and to bear it. That unspeakable load of sin, that mountain of sin, didn't crush him. He bore it. He held it up and he bore it away from his people so it wouldn't damn him. And that's why, even though he had the strength to come down from the cross, he didn't do it. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees mocking him, saying, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Well, he had the strength to do it, but he didn't use it, did he? He used his strength to put away the sin of his people by his death as their substitute. Now, aren't you glad he's got all strength, all power? And right now, nothing's changed. You know what he's doing right now? He's using his strength and his power to give eternal life to his people. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, the Savior said that the Father had given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given him. And that's what he's doing right now. He's doing it through the preaching of the gospel. He's calling out his people. And through the preaching of the gospel, he's giving life and faith to everyone for whom he died. Now that's a mysterious thing, isn't it? Spiritual life. Faith. Something you can't see. Something we can't touch. Only the power of God can give it. And he gives it in the hearts of his people. And the Lord who rules over all is going to keep this earth established. It won't be destroyed until all of his people are saved out of it. He's using his strength and his power to ensure the salvation of his people. And think about this. The Lord who is our shepherd. The Lord who is our protector and our redeemer. That same one, our father, our elder brother, reigns over everything. Then nothing can harm his people, can it? Whatever it is that would harm his people is going to have to go through him first. Well, nothing's strong enough to do that. Our Savior has all power. Our Redeemer, who reigns over everything, has all strength and all power to preserve and protect his people, and nothing can harm them. All right, here's the third thing. The Lord who reigns is eternal. Verse 2, the psalmist says, thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Now, the Lord's throne has been established of old, a long time ago, long before human history started, long before creation, because his throne is eternal. There's never been a time the Lord has not reigned. Now that means something to his people. There's never been a time the Lord has not reigned. That means his people are secure. Now God is eternal. Now, if God's eternal, that means God cannot change. So God's elect, if God cannot change, if you're justified, God's always seen you as justified. Because God can't change. An event in human history, even the death of Christ, didn't change God. He's always seen his people as justified. They've been justified in his sight, and that's all that counts. Now, the transaction had to take place. The payment must be made in human time. But God has always seen his people as justified. They've always been in Christ. And then, God created the world and put man in it. And do you know why Adam sinned? Adam didn't sin because Satan came and made something happen God didn't want to happen. Satan had come and made something happen that surprised God, that was outside of his plan. Adam sinned because the Lord was still reigning. Adam sinned. It was wrong. He did what his wicked heart wanted to do, but it was according to God's eternal will and purpose so that God's elect would be saved by the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where was God when Adam was sinning in the garden? On the throne. Ruling and reigning. Reigning over that sin, to ensure the salvation of His people. Now, God's elect have always eternally justified in Christ. But that's not our experience, is it? Now, in our experience, we're born dead in sin. And somebody's going to say, well, what if one of God's elect dies before they're brought to faith in Christ? You don't have to worry about that. I mean, we got enough things to worry about that could happen. You don't have to worry about this. It's impossible. Do you know why? Because the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigns. Nothing is going to stop the purpose of God. The Father put His people in Christ a long time ago, eternally. The Lord Jesus Christ came and died for those people 2,000 years ago. And the Lord reigns to ensure their salvation. What God has eternally purposed, He brings to pass in time. Those people are going to be born again by His power in His time, at the very time He purposed from all of eternity. In human time, all we see being carried out in our lives is God's eternal purpose. It's just being carried. No events are happening randomly. Human history is God carrying out His eternal purpose. And His purpose is the redemption of His people. And He's using all these events to guarantee the redemption of His people, to the praise and the glory of His Son who reigns. Now, fourthly, the Lord who reigns controls the waves and the floods. Verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Now, it's impossible to control water. It's impossible to control the sea. It's impossible to control floodwaters. I see these poor people out in the West, and they do everything. They know the flood's coming. They do everything they can do to prepare for it. And it seems like, no matter what they do, that water comes in and destroys it. Everything. I mean, it's so sad to see that. But you can't control it. You can't control those floodwaters. That water goes where it wants, when it wants. And the pressure that goes with water. Water is powerful. Wayne told me one time about the amount of pressure per square inch or something of water. That's the kind of things he knows I don't. But I do know this. It didn't take very much water to destroy our parking lot out there. A little bit of water comes through that pipe and gets backed up for just a minute. Shot that pipe up through the blacktop, destroyed the blacktop. Just a little water did that. Because the pressure, the power of that water. But the Lord easily controls those things. The oceans, the floods, He easily controls them because He reigns. But now listen, this goes a whole lot deeper than H2O. Look back at Psalm 69. There's several things these waters represent. And the first one are our sins. Psalm 69. Verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Now, that's not talking about H2O, is it? His waters come into his soul. And he's saying, save me. This is talking about his sin. Remember when Peter was walking on the water? He told the Lord, bid me come to thee on the water. And the Lord said, come on. Peter began walking on the water to go to the Lord. And he began to look around him. And he saw the wind and the waves. And he began to sink. And Peter cried the same thing the psalmist cried here. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I'm afraid how often we complicate our prayers. Lord, save me. Save me. You know, it doesn't require a lot of explanation. Does it? Lord, save me. But if the Lord ever enables us to see the sin of our souls, and we know it's going to damn me, the instinctive cry of our heart will be, save me, O God. Save me. Because you're the only one who can. Nobody has the power over sin. to remove the guilt of it and the stain of it and the power of it, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He reigns over these waters. And we can't control our sin any more than we can control the ocean. I mean, we can't stop sinning. I mean, we think, I'm just not going to do that anymore. That just almost guarantees you're going to do it right away. We can't stop sinning. Because our nature is a sin nature. You can't control it. It's just going to sin. I told the children in Bible school this morning, you know, we have a will. Human beings have a will. You know, you can decide to sit here or sit there, wear this color jacket tonight or a different color jacket tonight. But that does not mean we ever have the power, the ability to quit sinning. Can't be done. The only thing we can decide to do is next way I'm going to sin. Because we've got a sin nature. Well, preacher, that sounds pretty bleak. Why don't we just give up? No, wait a minute. We're not going to give up. Keep looking to Christ. He's the one with the power over. Keep looking to Christ. Keep trusting Him. He's the only one who has the power to take sin away. So keep looking to Him. And we don't have any power to control the sin nature of our children. We do our best to teach them to behave. People used to tell me what pleasant girls we had when they were real little. And the only thing way I knew to respond to that was, well, at least they don't embarrass us out in public. You know, we taught them to behave out in public. But we can't control that sin nature. And we don't have the power to save their souls. I reckon if you ever want to feel helpless, have a child and to begin to pray. Lord, save them. Lord, save them. You have no power over it. Your only cry can be, Lord, save them. Lord, have mercy. We don't have any power to control that sin nature in our precious babies. Well, don't give up. Don't give up on them. Keep teaching them Christ. Keep teaching them the Scriptures. That's what the mornings of this week are all about. That's what their Bible classes every Sunday are all about, to teach them the Scriptures. That's what every service is about. To point both young and old, the youngest to the oldest, to point them to Christ. You look to Christ. Now that encourages me to keep preaching the gospel, because the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. And in spite of my depression, after every time I preach, this is my comfort. The Lord reigns. He's going to oversee everything I said wrong and didn't say just right. He's going to save His people. I can't do anything for you, but God can. And that's who we preach. He reigns. He reigns over our sin. Second, these waves and the floods that lift up themselves against us, our own conscience. Our own conscience tells us I'm a sinner. My own conscience tells me I'm guilty. Yours does too. And a troubled conscience is impossible to quiet. Unless it becomes seared and is dead, a troubled conscience is impossible to silence. Well, aren't you thankful our Lord reigns over those troubled waters? There is one who can quiet the conscience. Lord Jesus Christ. He quiets our conscience. The Spirit quiets our conscience by pointing us to Christ, by looking to Christ. And when I look at Christ by faith, and I see He died for my sin. If Christ died for my sin's gone. He shed His precious blood for my sin. It's got to be gone. Then my guilt's gone too. God's not angry anymore. He took out all of His anger on Christ my substitute. And I have peace. The conscience is quiet because there's nothing to bother you about. Sin's gone. The Lord reigns over those waters of a troubled conscience. And thirdly, the waves and the floods that rise up against us are our troubles and our trials. Look over at Psalm 124. Psalm 124. Next time you think the waves and the floods of trouble and trial are going to overflow you, just turn to Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel, his people, say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they'd swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters of trouble and trial, those waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Oh, but blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who rules and reigns over his creation. The waters of trouble and affliction. That tough stuff. Deep waters, Brother Henry used to say. They're deep waters. And they're plenty powerful enough to sweep us right away, aren't they? Well, that makes me thankful the Lord reigns over those troubles and trials. The Lord controls the heat of the trial. He controls the duration of the trial. He controls the strength of his people. He gives his people strength in those things. And eventually he'll deliver them from them, because he reigns over all those things. And then fifthly, the Lord who reigns is revealed in his word. Verse 5 of Psalm 93. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Now, how do we know the Lord reigns? How do we know this is cause for rejoicing? This is awe-inspiring. This is cause for thanksgiving. How do we know that if God is on the throne, his people don't have anything to worry about? How do we know that? The Word of God. His testimonies. When the psalmist here talks about thy testimonies, he's talking about the Word of God. It's the Word of God that testifies and tells us who God is. Now, we can't count on what we see happening around us. We can't make judgments by what we see happening around us, because we don't have the whole picture, do we? Never do we have the whole picture. Think about old Joseph. Poor old Joseph. His brothers treated him so badly. They sold their younger brother into slavery to ISIS. The traveling marauders, that's who they are. They're just like ISIS today. They sold their brother to those people. Well, where was God when this was going on? Huh? Where's God when Joseph got thrown into prison for a crime he didn't commit and rotted there for years? Where was God when this was going on? On the throne. God was on the throne. Joseph knew it. He told his brothers, you did this for evil. I know why you did it. But you're not the cause of this. God did this. And he meant it for good. God's the one who brought all this to happen, because God's on the throne. God brought all this to happen to accomplish God's purpose. And the same thing is true about you and me. You know, these stories we read about these giants in the faith in the Old Testament, they're not some super Christian that's different than us. The same. They're just exactly the same as God's people today. God's in control of our troubles and our trials, and we can't see the end of it. We don't know what God's going to accomplish in this thing. We never know what God's purpose was in something until it's done, until it's over. But what can we do? We can trust the Word of God, can't we? We can trust the Word of God. God's reigning in this thing. God's ruling in this thing, and he's bringing it about to accomplish his purpose. So where is God in all my heartaches and all my troubles when I think this is so bad? I can't get out of bed in the morning. I can't sleep at night, and I can't get out of bed in the morning. Where's God while this is going on? He's on the throne. That's exactly where he is. He's on the throne. And I know that from the Word of God. And we can trust it. I can't trust my experience. But I can trust the Word of God. Where was God when the Lord Jesus Christ was put into the hands of wicked men and they were doing to Him whatever they wanted? Where was God when the Lord Jesus stood in that mock trial, falsely accused? Where was God when His Son was laid down on that cross and had His hands and feet nailed to it? Where was God as He hung there on the cross, crying, "I thirst"? And those scribes and Pharisees were mocking Him and making fun of Him. Where was God? He was on the throne. He was on the throne. Brother Nybert says the crucifixion, the sacrifice of Christ, is the most godlike thing we'll ever see. God was on the throne, doing everything according to His eternal will and purpose. Those men did what their wicked hearts wanted. Peter told them, "Man, you did what you wanted to do." But God raised Him from the dead. God was doing all of that. God was the one who afflicted His Son. God was the one who thrust the sword of justice into His the heart of His Son for this purpose, His eternal purpose, to accomplish the redemption of His elect. That's why the Father did that. You see, God is holy. Holiness becomes God. Now, do you imagine for a minute that the holy God, who reigns over all, would ever allow His Son to die in vain? Can you imagine such a thing? Because that would be unholy, wouldn't it? If Christ died for somebody and God sends him to hell, that's unholy because He punished the same sin twice. Can you imagine for a moment that God would let anyone for whom His Son died to perish in hell? Of course not. That cannot happen because the Lord reigns. He reigns to ensure the salvation of His elect. And I'll tell you this. The Lord reigned. That's cause for rejoicing. That's cause, oh, what comfort that brings the hearts of God's people. The Lord reigned. And I know the earth may not rejoice. I know the natural man won't rejoice unless God does something for him. But I tell you, let's us rejoice. Let's rejoice. Let's honor Him by trusting Him. The Lord reigneth. We know that, don't we? Then let's trust Him to rule and do all things well. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You reign. That You reign on high. That You alone accomplish Your eternal will and purpose. That none can stay Your hand or say unto You, "What are You doing?" Father, speak to our hearts. Speak to the hearts of Your people this evening. Cause us to rejoice in our Lord who reigns. Bring comfort and calmness and assurance to the hearts of Your people that the Lord reigns. And let us sing this last song and let us leave here this evening. Go home and get ready for bed and lay down rejoicing that the Lord reigns. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Let's stand and sing 442. 442.
Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Hail Him, of his excellent greatness. Praise him, praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joy.